1 Samuel 7:15-8:1. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. Then he returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. This is the word of God.
Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good morning. It is good to see everybody here today. It's the New Year's, and so I wish you guys a happy holidays. It's exciting to have another year together, fellowship together, and serving the Lord and seeking God's vision for our lives in this church. And so I just want to thank you guys for who you are as a congregation. I'm just so excited to be here again. I'm excited to actually be here as well in the sunny Florida. My wife and I just went to Michigan over the holidays. That's from where I'm from. And, you know, I was really excited for snow. And I grew up in the snow. I was excited for the Christmas vision, as typical Michigan times. It's pouring rain. It's cold. It's dreary. There's no snow. It's sad. And there was a massive snowstorm, of course, hit yesterday as we were about to leave to fly back here. And let's just say, when Jane and I landed in Michigan and we looked outside and saw the sun, we say, God is good. He is faithful. He's real. And he's here in Florida. So we are excited to be here. And I'm excited to be here together, guys, with all together. And as we enter into this time together, together just reading scripture, as we go into the word, I want us to pause momentarily. All right, I want us to pause. I'm going to say a series of words that have some significance, some things we may have heard in our lives. And I want us to pause between each word. And this is like a little activity we're doing together. I work in youth ministry. We do a lot of activities together. So I want, as I say these words, I want you to pause. I want to give you a little, like, 5-10 seconds to think about it. I want you to think about the first reaction you have to every one of these words. All right, so ready, guys? All good? All right, so the first word I want to say is rhythm. Rhythm. Next word is devotion. Consistency. The last word is commitment. Okay, so we've had a little time to think about these words, kind of reflect on them a little bit. I would love to share with you guys some images I think of when I'm looking at these words as I've been thinking about them. The first I want to give you guys is the Olympics. I don't know if you guys know, the Olympics happened this past summer, and it was in Paris, and it was exciting, and it was fun. We got to see athletes from all over the world come together and compete for their country. And to be honest, guys, I thought I was a big fan of the Olympics. I thought I was a big sports fan. And then I met my wife and my family, and her family, and I said, wow, I am not. To give you a little context, her father was, my wife's father, my father-in-law was a D1 swimmer for Arkansas, was going to the Olympic trials. Her uncle was actually on the Olympics for swimming. They're both on swimming, the swim team. And so this is a big deal. When you're stepping into this season, it's serious. There's passion, there's focus. Not only are we watching the Olympics, we're watching all the practice runs, we're watching everyone try out. It's in the screaming, there's excitement, it's real. And then I realized I wasn't as big of a fan as they are. But the one person I was well informed about, and you might see on the screen, it's Michael Phelps. You guys probably have heard that name before. But I want to let you guys know a little bit about Michael Phelps and some stats I was given while I was watching everyone else swim and everyone go crazy. Michael Phelps, for 5 years straight, would swim 7 days a week for 6 hours and up to 80,000 meters a week. This includes birthdays and holidays. There was no day off. And you wonder why this man was like one of the most highly decorated Olympians of all time. He was living a life of devotion, consistency, and commitment. Another image that I was thinking about is The typical working American, this image of an office space. And I know some of you guys might not work in an office. You guys all have different jobs in diverse areas. But I want to say is this, though. Whether you're working 8 to 5, whether you're working in an office or not, you work in the same place with the same people doing the same job. It's a lifestyle of devotion, consistency, and commitment. Another image I want to give you all is a mother and her children. A mother cares for her child. She cleans for them. She makes food for them. She drives them to where they need to be. She teaches them. These all seemingly mundane tasks of the day for a mother are some of the most profound examples of devotion, consistency, and commitment. These examples of devotion, consistency, and commitment are powerful, but also they bring up images also of, I don't know if you all think this, like redundancy, tiredness, sometimes boredom, doing the same thing over. The grind of life can make us feel as if we were being wasted away. What I want to introduce you to today is a concept that will bring actually absolute meaning to your lives and transformation as well. And what I'm talking about is faithfulness. That's another word I want to add to this list. I'm convinced by that understanding what faithfulness is and how it plays itself out in our lives, it can become one of the most powerful agents for God to make a gospel-sized impact in a world in desperate need of a Savior. Today we'll be looking actually at a story of faithfulness that the prophet Samuel will be looking at three profound acts of his story that provide us with an example of faithfulness as well that can encourage us and challenge us into a life of faithfulness and devotion towards the Lord. But before we enter in the story, whenever we enter into someone else's story in the Bible, I want us to take a step back. I want us to understand and be reminded that the Bible is not a fictional story with just moral instructions, but rather the Bible provides us a grand story of God's work of redemption and restoration. In this story, God works with real people who are trying to navigate a life of faithfulness as well to the Lord amid a world full of brokenness and sin. So as we enter in this story, let's not distance ourselves from the real people found in our reading. Let's draw near to them and realize that their situations, their experiences, their relationship with the Lord is not too dissimilar to our own. So with that, let's enter into our scripture today. We are going to be in 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at his story, so we'll be jumping around a little bit, but we'll end up be focusing on chapter 7. And the first act of our story that I want us to look at, it's called the revival. The revival. And this first act that we're going to look at, we're going to try to understand key points about understanding what the topic of faithfulness actually is. What does that look like? What does it mean? And how do we experience the faithfulness of God? How do we experience it? So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're introduced to three characters. We have Elkanah and his two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And I want to preface before going into this, this is not a happy family. This is not a conflict-free family. So I just want to give you a little background before we enter in. So with that, let's get into the passage. 1 Samuel 3, verses 3 through 8. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where his two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion because he loved her. The Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" That last question, I'm guessing Elkanah didn't really get any brownie points for that. But I want to clear something real quick as well. We just stepped into a lot, a big family conflicts. We just stepped into a messy situation. I just want to clear up some things so we're all on the same page. during this time period, where they lived, having children was paramount. We hear a lot of talks about of children and having children and how that was important. The thing is, if you died without children, not only would your family name be lost to history, but all of your assets, your land, your business, your finances would be given up to the nearest bidder. All your family had worked for, the land that generations of Elkanah's family had lived, would be gone. So during this time period where they're living, when Samuel and Hannah, everyone was living in it, it was not uncommon for a man to have multiple wives to make sure that they had a living heir to take carry on their name and assets. Also, within this context, a woman who could not have children was often looked down upon because children was a sign of blessing. And if you didn't have any children, there was a sense of not being able to actually have kids. And so this is what the situation we step into. And it is during actually one of these visits that we talked about. It talked about Hannah going up and being with the Lord at the tabernacle in Shiloh. It's during one of these visits where Hannah snaps. She can't handle it anymore. And so that's what we're going to step into right next. It says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you need look on the affliction of our servant and remember me, not forget your servant, but will give to your servant's son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. I want you to understand something, how profound that is, because in her despair, in her fear, in her hardest time when she snaps, Hannah took a step of faithfulness to the Lord. Her request to the Lord was one of opening oneself completely up, recognizing who she is in relation to the Lord, like God is above and over her, and ultimately committing all she desires, her child, to him. But her faithfulness actually didn't go unnoticed. Actually, a priest by the name of Eli was watching. At first, as he saw her crying in despair, he's like, okay, something's going wrong here. But when he sees her and he talks to her, he realizes that she's being faithful to the Lord. And so much so that he says, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. So you have Hannah giving herself, being faithful, giving herself to the Lord. A priest is acknowledging this. And now it's the question is, how does God respond to this? How does God respond to this? And so it talks about Hannah and her family that are leaving. They rose early in the morning in worship of the Lord, and they went back to their home at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah's wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked him from the Lord. It says God remembered her. He saw her. In her darkest time, in her moment of complete utter devotion to the Lord, God remembered her. But now what does Hannah do? She's received all that God has given her, but what is she going to do with that? She made a promise to the Lord. Is she going to follow through? And that's where we go next. It says, and when she had weaned him and she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. And then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli and said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who is standing in your presence, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So this is the first point that we need to understand about experiencing faithfulness. We experience the faithfulness of God through relationships with people. Hannah fulfills her promise to the Lord. She gives Samuel to Eli to serve as a priest in God's home. And Samuel, through the example of his mother, was given a model of faithfulness and devotion to the Lord. As Samuel grows up in this tabernacle, he's constantly reminded of the story. It's not like his mom's not there, his dad's not there. He's probably asking the question, why am I here? And he's reminded, I'm here because of the faithfulness of my mother. Are there stories of faithfulness in your life? Have there been people whose faithfulness have been displayed to you? Hannah's story is actually pretty close to my heart. Before I was born, my mom was actually in a similar circumstance. I'm one of three children, and I'm the middle child, and my sister is 4 years older than me. She's the oldest. And between her birth and my birth, my mother had two miscarriages. And when my mom was pregnant with me, she was in extremely deep distress. She didn't know what was going to happen. She didn't know if how I was going to be born. And in her distress, she read the story of Hannah. She came to the Lord and said, "Lord, if you give me this boy, I will give him back to you." And when the Lord answered her prayer and I was born, she named me Samuel, actually in remembrance of that prayer, that petition to the Lord. And 23 years later, I stand on this stage actually working for the church, working for the Lord, living a life, trying to serve the Lord as a living testament to my mother's faithfulness. This isn't just mine, it's hers, carried on through relationships with people. That is my story, but I wonder if there are people like that in your lives whose story of faithfulness doesn't have to be your mother, your father. Stories of faithfulness have been carried on through you. Now, let us return to this story now. We talked a lot about Hannah, but now let's get to Samuel. That's what we're here for. Samuel, he grows up as this boy priest. He's at Shiloh, and you think the house of the Lord is an amazing place. Everything's fine. This is the perfect place to grow up as a little kid. But that cannot be farther from the truth, actually. Eli, the priest Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests at the tabernacle under their father. But they would abuse the offerings of the Lord. They were deep in sexual sin. These are the people that are over Samuel. It goes so far to say that the sin of these young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. And not only that, this head priest, Eli, their father, he would maybe address it with them, but he would never actually push the problem, fix it. And so you have continual sin, and it got to the point where their sons wouldn't even listen to the voice of their father. That's what it says, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. This was not a healthy, transformative environment where a little boy would survive. And this is the second part that we need to understand about faithfulness. We experience the faithfulness of God through relationship with God. Samuel, in this environment, actually experienced God's faithfulness. It says, "Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no frequent vision." As Samuel grew up in this environment, God blessed him. And there's actually one night when everything changed for the better. When Samuel, when he's trying to be faithful to the Lord, God responds. He sees him. Samuel was sleeping, actually, in the tabernacle, and God spoke to Samuel. But he didn't really understand what's going on. He thought that Eli was calling out to him. He thought it was Eli. And throughout the night, he would go to Eli. And then eventually Eli said, "All right, you've been waking me up too much, and I have not told you or called for you whatsoever. This has to be God." And he instructed Samuel to respond to Eli by saying, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," whenever God called. Samuel does just what is instructed, and God speaks to Samuel. And now we don't just have this boy priest. We have this boy prophet that God is talking to, and God is preparing Samuel. He's pouring into him. He's acknowledging and saying, "Samuel, I see you here." He's experiencing the faithfulness of God. And it says after this, after this prophecy, it says, as Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. In Samuel's circumstances and his situation, God showed up, and he was real, and he was faithful. Where has God spoken in your life? Is there a specific moment, a time or experience where God's spoken to you? If you've received Jesus as your Savior, the ruler of your life, and have fully and willingly given your entire life to him, God has gifted you with his Holy Spirit. If you have his Spirit, then God guides you, and he leads you along his transformative plan and purpose for your life, and he speaks to you. So, speaking of Samuel now, this person who God has spoken to, the next time we hear of him is actually 20 years since the first time that God spoke to Samuel. And a lot has happened since Samuel's boyhood. Eli and his two sons have died. This Philistine army that was always a threat of Israel has destroyed the Israeli army, has stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant was then returned. But during this 20 years, Israel was stuck in this pace of lamenting and sorrow for all that occurred. And this is where we come into our third point about faithfulness. We experience the faithfulness of God when God works through you. Samuel is now a mature man in his 30s. God has been preparing him for this moment. The people are ready for some revival. They're ready. They're at the tipping point. And Samuel delivers a message to them. He says, "If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." And after this, the people respond for a revival. They submit to him. They turn towards the law. They put away their idols and they recommit themselves to the God. Faithfulness was modeled to Samuel. God was faithful to him, and now Samuel has an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord. And God uses this moment of faithfulness to revive an entire nation. And as we look in our lives, are there opportunities that you have taken, which God has used? Times of faithfulness which God has brought abundance for, whether in the moment or years after? Or are there areas right now that God is calling you to display your faithfulness? It doesn't need to be reviving an entire nation. But where is God calling you to be faithful? Now, we're going to move out of this first act of the story, and we're focused more on chapter 7 of our time together. And the next part I want to point you guys to, next act of the story, is called The Circuit. Next Circuit. At this part of the story, you know, Samuel has now led this revival, and we're excited. Okay, what's this guy going to look like? We're all, as hero, we're all on this idea of this hero person, this person who was, you know, okay, finally he's risen up, he's come from the ashes, he's come from the bottom, and now let's see what Samuel does. What I love about this is in three verses, Samuel's life, 60 next years of life is summed up. We hear more about Samuel, but 60 years of his life are summed up in three verses. It's simple. We're talking about the modeling the faithfulness of God. And it says, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went on a circuit, year by year, to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all these places. If you're like me, you probably just say, like, what? 60 years, up and gone. 60 years gone in a moment. I'm confused. Like, what happened to this promising life? Where are the massive movements, the revivals, the complete utter transformation? Where did the life of Samuel go? Was it a waste? Well, Samuel realized something that maybe we all haven't realized sometimes, but lasting impact comes from repetition. Lasting impact comes from repetition. Samuel understood this. He spent 60 years of service to the nation of Israel. And he was faithful for 20 years before that. So he knew this is not going to be an easy job. This is not going to be a job that's going to take one little click and it's fixed. It's going to take time. So Samuel did this. I'll point at this map right here of Israel. He chose three cities in a 20-mile radius, and he served there and lived a life on repeat. He went to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. Over and over and over and over and over and over. A life on repeat. I don't know about you all. When I hear that, I kind of get a little bored. I get worried. I'm like, is that the key? Going over and over and over and over? I want to let you a little insights of someone I hold close to me. My pastor from back home where I grew up, his name is Jeff Mannion. He served as the pastor at the same church since he was 21 for over 40 years. During his time there, he was fascinated with this topic of faithful repetition in the life of a believer. And he actually wrote a book. It's here, but Dream Big, Think Small. And in this book, he comments actually on the life of Samuel and explains his own life, desire to live a life of faithfulness in the midst of repetitive life. And I took this excerpt from him, and I would love to read it. He says, "I remind myself from time to time that the price tag for transformation is redundancy. My diligent repetition brings life to someone else. If everything has to be new and interesting all the time, I will miss out on my greatest opportunity for impact and influence." What if our greatest impact in life can flow from repetitive faithfulness? Maybe the parts of your life and ministry that seem redundant and mundane can be the greatest opportunity for you to bring impact, not just to your life, but to the lives of those around you and that you're serving. And as you might realize as well, with this life, there's also some challenges. If you choose to live a life of transformative faithfulness, repetitive faithfulness, it takes real work. And with real work can come opposition and difficulty. Samuel knew the people he was working with. These were not easy people. These are people who generations stuck in idol worship, generations of sin and brokenness. And he knew these are the people he was working with. And throughout Samuel's 60 years of ministry, a lot happened. It was not easy. His own sons would take bribes and pervert justice. The nation of Israel would actually seek to replace him and the Lord after 20 years of faithful service to them. And he would be replaced by a king who was jealous and paranoid. And within that context, he had to spend 40 years trying to mediate between King Saul and the new king that God had appointed, King David, while King Saul was trying to assassinate King David over and over and over. So this is the mess that Samuel had to be faithful within. And you think during that entire time that Samuel was a happy clam? Do you think he never doubted God? God, you called me to be faithful. Remember that revival? But I'm still dealing with the same things, the same problems. I had this king who's trying to kill this other king. And I have to be there and faithful in that situation. And the question that comes to me, how did Samuel remain faithful through all of that? Well, that's the third and final act that we'll be talking about today of this story. And it talks about, it's called the altar. And the altar is a place in this story where we actually are called to remember the faithfulness of God. That's the key. And in Samuel's life, there was a key part of his life that I believe rejuvenated and recentered him. At the end of chapter 7, it says, "Then he returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he also judged Israel and built an altar to the Lord." So Ramah was this little city below this area. On his circuit, every single year, he would stop here. It was his home. That's where his family's from. He would stop on this one little point. And I think in order to remember the faithfulness of God, we must be refreshed through time with the Lord. Samuel's circuit was not a cushy route. It was not a place that wasn't plagued by problems, uncomfortability, inconvenience. Samuel knew his limits. He knew where he was going. And so Samuel saw his God-given limits. And then, you know, he said, I'm going to address these. So he went home. He went to be with his family. But I'm also guessing this space was also a retreat with the Lord. The space and time outside the normal circuit of exhaustion, uncomfortability, inconvenience was a space of time where he can truly reflect on this command of God. This command of God was later written by David, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. The question I want to ask you all is, how are you refreshed? Are there spaces where you can go, people you can be with, activities that you can do that refresh you from your circuit in life? How can you prepare a space and time in your life to be with your Lord who provides true refreshment? Samuel would step away from his normal rhythm once a year, probably multiple times during the year as well, every day with what he was dealing with. There's space that you can step out during your daily routine, during your time during the year, vacation. Are there spaces where you can step out and be with the Lord? For me, some of my favorite times with the Lord is when I'm in silence, surrounded by his creation. I love being in nature. I love reading the word of the Lord in nature. And some of my favorite moments in my life have been going camping and just hearing the rushing water pass by near a river and hearing the wind whistle through the trees and just being reminded of God's immense creative power. But maybe time in nature isn't something the way you really connect with the Lord. We're all different people made in the image of God who connect with him in a vast variety of ways. And that's what makes God's church so profound and so amazing is God created a body that's so intricate with different people, different cultures that interact and spend time with the Lord in different ways. And so the question I want to ask you all is, what are rhythms of refreshment in your life with the Lord that you can be intentional with? The second thing that I think Samuel understood is that God's faithfulness, when we understand his point, is that we must establish reminders of God's faithfulness. We talked a lot about this altar idea, this altar right here. And there, in his time, there was two understandings of what an altar would be. Sometimes it would be for sacrifice. Sometimes an altar would be set up for remembrance. And I believe in this case it was remembrance. It says that Samuel set up an altar to the Lord outside his home in Ramah. And I believe that whenever Samuel returned from his circuit and he was exhausted, he was depleted, he was doubtful that God might be faithful. And when he left, knowing where he was going, he would look at this altar and remember, God is faithful. He would see this space and his uncertainty and his worry, and he'd say, God is faithful. I remember what he did for me, what he is doing for me. God is faithful. And Samuel understood that the key to avoiding burnout in a faithful life, the key to serving the Lord in an imperfect world, was knowing and accepting that God is faithful. So the question is, where is the altar in your life? Are there altars in your life that you have set up to remember God's faithfulness? Personal side of myself, for me, one of the altars in my life was placed when I was a senior in high school. When my beloved English teacher, Mr. Vanderkolt, passed away from an unexpected brain tumor. He had been a great mentor in my life. He had encouraged me in my faith and actually my call to ministry. My senior year of high school was a big part of my story and how the Lord pushed me towards that, and he was there for me all the way. And when he died, it shocked me to the core. The person that was there every single day in class, who cared for me, who loved me, encouraged me, he was gone. I remember getting a text at 3 a.m. from one of my buddies from school saying that he had passed away in surgery. I remember walking through the hallways at school and seeing people crying. I remember feeling weightless, like everything around me wasn't real. But what I remember more than the shock of his death was his last words
to us in class before he left for surgery. He told his trust in God always. This man was heading for his death, and he told us to trust in God always. And then one of the ways I remember my mentor and God's faithfulness is actually this little bracelet I have on my wrist. If you ever see it or saw it before, this is a little bracelet that actually he had made a ton of them for our school, and he was making a bunch of them to pay for it, eventually do like a fundraiser for to save for medical bills. And after he had passed away, his family had given them all to the school, and they raised a bunch of money to cover them. But I remember every time I look at this, I don't just think, oh, this is a cool bracelet. But I think to myself, I remember the faithfulness of a man who's going to be with the Lord. And remember to trust in God always. And I want us to reflect on this word faithfulness, because that's what we've been talking about. That's the story of Samuel. That's not the story for Samuel and myself, that's the story for all of us as we seek the Lord. And as we walked through these different acts of Samuel's story, and as we've gone through the revival, the circuit, the altar, these different spaces, and we understand and we experience the faithfulness of God. It comes through relationships with people, with God, and God, when God works through you. When we experience the faithfulness of God, we're called to model his faithfulness. When we model the faithfulness of God, we must understand that the lasting impact comes from repetition. And when we devote ourselves towards this pursuit of faithfulness, we must also expect that there will be some opposition difficulty along the way. But last, as we go through all this, we must remember the faithfulness of God is found by spending time with him and establishing reminders of his faithfulness. And through the story of Samuel, we see that. I bet not just through his story, but others as well, you've seen that. And God called Samuel to a faithful life before he was born. And how is God calling you right now to faithfulness? As we enter into the year on this earth, as we seek to pursue a relationship with the Lord, how can you be faithful to the Lord our God in your context, your space, your life? How is God calling you to be faithful? It's an amazing life. It's a wonderful life. And God's calling you into it. How is God calling you to be faithful? So I'm going to close our time in this message just with some prayer. So bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, we just thank you. We thank you, Father, for the stories of faithfulness that you have put through your word. The stories of faithfulness that you have, Father, just put through the examples around us. And Father, the story of faithfulness that you've been living out for us through your Son. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your faithfulness. And we ask that, Father, we can live a life like Samuel, Father. A life on repeat, but a life of meaningful repeat. A life where we can, Father, we can pursue you and your desires for us. But Father, we can live a life of lasting impact in our contexts, seeking to honor and glorify you, the faithfulness that you have modeled for us and the faithfulness that we get to live out for you. So we thank you. We thank you again for this opportunity to live as your church, to live as followers of you. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness and your faithfulness in our lives. Father, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.